morning to John chapter 15. Our passage this morning will be John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 18 through the fourth verse of chapter 16. So let me say this again so you don't get confused here. John 15, verse 18, and we'll continue through the fourth verse of chapter 16. It all relates to the generally the same theme here, so we'll be looking at that this morning. And the message title is The Disciples and the World. If you're a guest with us or just need to remember where we are, what the text is, or the outline, it is in the bulletin if you're a guest with us. So John 15, verses 18 through the fourth verse of chapter 16, and the title is The Disciples and the World. A Christian that was living in India once stated, "My family and friends asked me to renounce Christ. When I didn't, much persecution followed, and my life was in danger, and so I had to flee." Unfortunately, this is a, if you might want to say, rather common experience for many Christians in the world. It's probably less obviously familiar here in the United States, at least to some degree. But because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they often have to face, Christians do, that is, rejection. And the rejection comes in many different forms of what we might just characterize as mistreatment. A lot of times when we think of persecution, we only think of one type, martyrdom, or something similar to that. But persecution could come in many different forms and facets. As we continue in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is going to shift from the disciples needing to abide in Him as well as in their relationship with one another to the reality that when He leaves and they are on their own, they will encounter much hostility. So we're going to see this morning one of the things I so appreciate about the Scripture, which is it teaches the reality of what the world really is like. We're also going to see some of the reasons why the world hates Christians, but we'll also see how we are to respond. And so we'll try to cover the gamut, if you will, this morning. This is in the bulletin as well on the outline, and it's fairly straightforward in terms of what we're looking at this morning. Jesus will, in verses 18 through 21, as I read it, you'll notice the reality of persecution. Jesus just states, this is the way that it is. So He lays forth that there is this reality of persecution for Christians, and Christians can say, well, that's not true, and I would just say, take it up with Jesus then, because Jesus makes it very clear that that is the case. Then He's going to give some specific reason, or the specific reason for persecution in verses 22 through 25. So we'll see the reality of persecution. This is just sort of laying forth the groundwork that this is just what it is, meaning that it's going to be something you have to deal with. Then we'll see in 22 through 25 the reason for persecution. But then lastly, verse 26 through the fourth verse of 16, we'll see how we are to respond to persecution. And it's probably going to be maybe a little different than you might think. And so we'll see that this morning. Let's read verses 18 through the fourth verse of chapter 16. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. But if you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else had have done, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was still with you. As we look at this, we've come to, again, the section in the Gospel of John where John has given us the prologue. He's given us Jesus's, we'll say, thereabouts 3-year ministry. But here we are sort of hunkered down for the Thursday night upper room discourse, which I just call the Son of God's farewell. We are in Thursday night. If you remember by now, we've been in Thursday night for a long time, right? Long night. And it isn't over yet. And what Jesus is effectively doing, by now you remember my way of saying it, I'm leaving, I will return, here's how we need to be and how you need to be as disciples until that period of time. How does one act before the Lord's return one day? I also remind you, remember there's only 11 disciples. There's not even 12 at this point. Jesus is down to bare bones. There's 11 left. Himself, of course, with the 11 remaining disciples now that Judas has departed. So up until this point, Jesus has largely been addressing, and especially recently in the text, we've been looking at the relationship with himself as well as among the believers, meaning among the disciples and by extension Christians at a later time. But Jesus is now going to address their relationship with the world. So the way that the flow works is, here's how you are to relate to the Father and the Son. 2, here's how you relate to one another. 3, this is the bad news, the world. And so this is what Jesus is doing. The simple way you could think of it is this way. Whereas the disciples are to reflect agape, the world is going to reflect hatred, which makes us ask the question, but why? Why would the world be at odds with Christians? Let's begin verses 18 through 21, the reality of persecution, and look at the actual word there. If the cosmos, that is the Greek word for the world. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that Jesus uses this word and he sets it up against believers. In other words, there is this sharp contrast between the world, air quotes, and Christians. They aren't the same. There's also no middle ground with Jesus. You're either of the world or you are of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, especially here, what does that word mean? Well, first and very obvious, it doesn't mean the physical creation. In other words, it doesn't mean the physical earth in this context. I would say it the way that I have it up there. It's the organized system that is in rebellion against God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say it 1,000 different ways, but the world system is an organized system, and it is against and opposed and rebels against Almighty God and anything he has. That would be a very simple approach to what this means. Satan is the ruler, if you remember, of the cosmos, which makes us say, what does that mean? It means just what I said. Satan is the ultimate one who is behind this, if you will, organized attempt to overthrow God and his plans and prerogatives. I give you 3 verses there. We're actually going to read one of them. One is Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And in case for those of you who say, well, did the cross, I mean, the world all loves us now. Well, no, 1 John 2:15 through 17, as well as 1 John 5:19, all speak of this same general idea, which is there is this system. And this system is run by Satan, and it is opposed to anything that is of the Lord and of his Christ. Look with me at Psalm 2. You might have thought that I would look at 1 John, but I want you to look at Psalm 2. Because to me, this one is the most obvious, and it pretty much encapsulates much of what we'll see this morning, which is this general idea that this world system is against the Lord and so forth. Of course, the Lord laughs at it because I'm sure he's not in the slightest bit concerned about earthly rebellion against him, because all he has to do is squash it. But you'll notice in Psalm 2, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together." But notice, against the Lord and against his Christ. And when God sees them in rebellion, do you know what he does? He laughs at them. Bunch of fools. They actually think they're going to overthrow the almighty, sovereign, creator and controller and sustainer of everything. So that is the backdrop to the world system. It is the world system that is described here. It is the world system at the end of Psalm 2 that says there is blessing in the anointed. There's blessing, but then there's, of course, the opposite if you go against it. Now, back in our passage here, so if the world system, so I'm using this for a few reasons, because Jesus is not telling us to hate people. Okay? Just be pretty upfront with you. Jesus is not telling us to hate people, but we need to hate, in a sense, or have in mind that there is this world system that is run by Satan that is against, of course, the Lord and his purposes. So, as we look at this, why are Christians treated this way? Before we turn there or look at this, this is back in our passage, John 15, 18 through 21. I want you to remember something, though. The world system is the same world system, the same world, the same earth that the Father loves. And he demonstrated that love by sending his Son to it. You understand? God is not opposed and does not want us to be opposed to the people. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, but I would encourage you to remember what is behind it is this satanic, if you will, spiritual warfare. But again, God so loved the world, and he sent the Savior to this world in spite or despite itself. But let's look at these verses here, 18 through 21. Why are Christians treated this way by this system? That's just my vernacular for it. Well, he gives us three reasons. First is the believers don't belong to the world anymore. They've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul. So this would be the concept of in the world, but what? Not of it. Why do Christians and why are Christians not of the world and the world system? I can tell you it's very simply this, because we have a different set of values, which is the Word of God, and we have a different master, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. I can never understand for the life of me why Christians want to capitulate to the world and the world system, because that world system hates the one who has redeemed you. It makes no sense. So believers do not belong to the world, and when we reflect the world, I'm sure that must grieve the Lord himself. We also, what else? We follow the rejected master. We follow Jesus. Jesus was rejected. And so thus, much of what he's talking about here is, if they rejected me, do you not think they're going to reject his followers? An example of this would be Matthew 10:24. So believers do not belong to this world, meaning the world system. What do we sing? I'm just a passing through, right? Sometimes we seem like we're parking the bus. We're just passing through, right? Because we don't belong to this world. We also serve a Lord and Savior who was rejected by the world, so we shouldn't be necessarily surprised. I want you to look at this last one, though, in particular here. Jesus says, this is verse 21, "By all these things they will, but all these things rather, they will do to you for my name's sake." This one is probably the one that I would submit to you helps understand really what Jesus is talking about, as well as where he's going to go with this. The idea here of "for my name's sake," of course, he's speaking there that there is hatred for Jesus. People are ignorant of God, ignorant of his plans, ignorant of his attributes. But Christians bear the resemblance of Jesus to a world that has rejected it. that would be the main thing we need to remember. If the world rejected Jesus, and you and I are reflecting Jesus because we are bearing His name, we are going out for His name's sake, shouldn't we expect them to treat us the same way? That is what we began to see. And I'd also give you a little bit of a litmus test. If the world has a pleasing eye towards you or this church, we have not been doing what we need to do because we've become like the world. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. You say, Stephen, where are we going to 1 Samuel? You know what I'm going to say because I'm the one teaching, and then when it's your turn, you can go somewhere else. You can go wherever you want. No, but I do want you to turn here because this will weave us into something, and I hope it'll give you a little bit of encouragement. It's probably not going to initially because you probably won't like it, but if you consider it this week, I think it'll ease some burden from you. It does at least for me, so maybe it will for you. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, but before I read it, Israel demanded a king, which wasn't necessarily in itself the problem. It was that that wasn't the right time. The Lord had other plans for them, and so on and so forth. Samuel, if you know, was very upset. And he felt as though, you know what? I've been doing this ministry work, and these people are rejecting what I'm doing. And God says in verse 7, so if you are following me, this is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. So God's going to give them what they want, which ends up not turning out too well. That's not what I want you to notice. Notice that it says here in verse 7, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. My friends, when you go and you share the gospel or you teach something maybe in Sunday school, it doesn't really make any difference what it is, and someone rejects you, remember this passage because ultimately what we're going to see even further in a few minutes, they're really rejecting God Himself. They're rejecting the Lord. They're not rejecting you. You're just the messenger. And so I would tell you that. But again, one of the things I love about the Word of God, I love about the Lord, is that He always tells us the truth. He doesn't hide from us things. He reveals that truth to us. And the reality is this. If Jesus had not given these words, and the ones we're even going to further expand on, we would have felt like Jesus was a used car salesman because we'd be thinking, well, wait a minute here, I didn't sign up for this. But Jesus is telling you ahead of time as well for good reason. So let me just encourage you with this, and I ask you to consider it the next time you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what the difference is? Unrighteousness is the example I used about getting fired from your job. If you don't show up for a week for your job, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay? But the next time you are really persecuted because you're trying to follow the Word of God or whatever that is, look past the person to the evil system, because the evil system is really the one by which is being the culprit. Now, of course, he's explained the idea. Jesus has gone ahead and said, look, you expect to have and be persecuted. You're just going to have to accept the reality of it. Now he's going to really explain, some of which what I just mentioned, the exact reason why the world has hostility. So the world's hostility, what you will see in these verses, is not so much towards you as Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one whom we reflect and we should expect it. So let's look at verses 22 through 25, with 18 through 21 just being the reality that you're going to have to accept it. If you don't and you want to live in Candyland, you're going to have a lot of problems trying to live out your faith. But if you'll listen to what Jesus says, I think that it will make this load at least to some degree a little bit lighter. So in verses 22 through 25, Jesus is very specific. He tells three specific reasons why the world hates Jesus And so as they hate Jesus, they associate anyone else that is with him or reflect him with what? That same type of hatred. That's the general idea. Let's look at 22 through 25. I do want to draw your attention to something first. We need to make sure that we are clear here. Jesus up front is not, hear me loud and clear, saying these people are sinless until he showed up at his first coming. Okay, we need to make sure we don't walk away with this idea that, oh, everybody was innocent until Jesus shows up on the scene. That is not what he's talking about. Romans 3:23 say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What Jesus is saying is, you'll notice, let's look at this. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But do you notice he hasn't stopped? He says, but now they have no excuse for their sin. What does this mean? This means that their responsibility has increased because the revelation has increased. He's not saying that they are sinless. There's no one sinless. I mean, that's just an obvious thing. But I don't want you to walk away with thinking maybe that's what Jesus is saying. But what he's saying is, as more revelation is given, you are more responsible for it. You can see that in Luke 12:48, for instance. So the more that the Lord gives to you, so the more you come here on Sunday morning and you hear the Word of God, you are responsible for what you heard. Now, don't take that as don't show up. But you are responsible. And so unfortunately, what happens is the more that you are given and the more you reject, you are culpable for even more. That's the idea there. So the world, of course, is exposed by, of course, Jesus, and they realize that they are sinful. If you ever want to know why people get heartburn on the TV or in YouTube and things like that, and they are upset about something that is in the Scripture, it is because the Word of God, the sinlessness of Jesus, exposes their sin. And man loves his sin. And in many ways, he doesn't want to ever leave it. And it takes a lot. It's almost like a rod of iron to get rid of it. Moving on here, this one is, of course, interesting. Jesus, secondly, says that his works... So the words, now he speaks of the works expose their unbelief. It's curious to me that he includes this because one would say, okay, they heard Jesus, they rejected his words. But what about works? I mean, when you see somebody doing signs and wonders, they believe, don't they? Yeah, right. We've gone through John, and John at this point shows no more signs. He showed seven that show Jesus as the divine second person of the Trinity. And what is the response? The signs weren't enough. I thought of, in terms of proximity, is the perfect example is John 9. Anybody remember when that one is? It's the man born blind. Remember his disciples? Who sinned? Of course, that's the way we always are, right? Something's wrong with somebody and somebody must have sinned. And Jesus says, no. It would show that I could display my glory by healing him. But after the healing of the man born blind, what does the man do? Well, he goes to the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew he was blind, but he could see. They even knew exactly who did it. And what did they do? Let's kill him. Jesus reminds us of this one truth. Works and sensationalism doesn't always produce saving faith. Oftentimes it makes the heart even harder. And what you see there in the temple was a perfect example of this, is that the Son was rejected, and so when to reject the Son is to reject the Father today. I have said this to you, and I'm going to ask you to listen to me one more time on this subject. You see it in 1 John 2:23. You will go to hell if all you believe in is God. You say, oh, wait a minute, stop the car. What did you say? If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, you will go to hell. You will be separated for all of eternity. The time has come when you can no longer reject, because 1 John 2:23 says very clearly, to reject the Son is to reject the Father. To not have the Father is not have the Son. If you do not have Jesus Christ, I guarantee you one day you will be forever separated from God. That is why the name God on all those news broadcasts is usually okay. But when you bring in the perfect perfection and the sinless glory and majesty of the name of Jesus, people run loose like madmen, and that's exactly why. Make sure when you leave here today and someone says, "Why would I allow you into the kingdom of God?" It is because I have trusted in the perfection of Jesus. Don't come and say, "I know there's a great grandfather up in the sky." It will not do you any good. Lastly, Jesus says that Christ's rejection fulfills the word of God. What would be the point of this? This is the idea of what I kind of alluded to earlier this morning, which is it shows the historical pattern. The world system is by and large, historically, repeatedly against God in His Word. Let's look at this. This is actually a blending here of a quote of citation. This is, we're going to turn to Psalm 69. I give you both of them because they both are more or less variants of the same thing. Jesus seems to be using Psalm 69 in verse 4. There's a variant of this as well, 35:19 in the Psalms. In other words, they both teach the same thing. 35:19 is a little bit less wordy, I mean, in terms of specificity, but 69:4 is pretty clear here, and it's David. And what is David? Well, he's the one through whom Jesus comes. And such. But Psalm 69 in verse 4 says, this is David here, "Those who hate me without a" what? "Cause." Same idea, same principle, and it's the same general pattern. The world system has and always will reject the Lord, His Word, and ultimately His servants. I'm going to read you this real quick. This is by Wilson. This is a book he has on the Upper Room Discourse. It's called The Farewell Ministry of Jesus. And I want you to listen to this as I read it. Hopefully it'll help you understand this a little bit. So Wilson says, quote, "Throughout the centuries, the world has not changed." He's referring to Jesus' time as well as David's. "One has only to open a Bible and quietly read it in a plane or a bus to see the reaction. No one would notice a person reading a newspaper or a magazine, but a Bible?" It's kind of funny because you think that is very true. But it says it has its root in cover-up sin in the human heart. My point is to you, this is still going on today. And what he says is actually true. I've been on enough planes. Oh, goodness gracious, don't even want to know about it. But I have been on planes, and it is true. People will look at you if you're sitting out reading, like, "That's a Bible?" I mean, and you have out, like, New York Times, nobody's going to worry about it. And so he makes the good point. But one of the things I would mention to you about this last piece, you say, well, what really difference does that make? What it shows us is that even though the world opposes the Lord and His Word, it reminds us that God's word is always fulfilled. God knows the good and the bad. We like the good, but even the bad. God knows that His servants will be rejected. He knows the Lord Jesus will be rejected. What does that mean? It means the world can oppose the Lord and His word till the cows come home, and God's word will still be fulfilled. Now, lastly, what is the response that we should have to persecution? Because in light of the reality, that's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't leave us without an answer. And I'm going to give you a few extras from the New Testament, kind of expand on it a little bit to help. But what would the world say? Stephen, you need to tell your people here, not really mine, the Lord's, but you know what I mean, that we should seek revenge and attack, right? I mean, because that's what the world does. But Jesus tells us something diametrically different. He tells us that we aren't to fear, we're not even to be combative. So the question is then, okay, what do we do? Well, you don't have to guess. Let's start with what Jesus says, and then I'm going to give you a few extra examples to sort of round out the idea here. First is, if you notice what Jesus says, it's in verses 26 and 27, when the Helper, we already know who that is, remember the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom I will send to you, He will testify about me. But what will you do? 27, you will too. What he's basically saying is keep telling, proclaiming the truth, but do it by the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables in the book of Acts for Peter and the others to be able to speak before the Sanhedrin. That is the words by which Paul is able to go before some of those great tribunals. It is not because Paul has any eloquence. It is that the Holy Spirit was enabling him to do that. So what does Jesus say? Don't stop telling the truth, but rely on the Holy Spirit. You notice what the if you will, balance is there? I can tell you right now, I don't like public speaking. Never have. I've told some of our youth this many times. I was the boy who sat in the back of the class and said, "Oh, Lord, please let it hit 12 o'clock so I can go home and I have to speak today." Christ gives you the ability to do what you can on your own, and that's sort of the idea there. Next, what does Jesus say in verses 1 through 4? He continues this thought, and this is a good reminder. Don't be thrown off by the chapter breaks. The chapter breaks are nice because it'd be hard for me to tell you to turn to about 3/4 of the way to the left. This is helpful, but this is one of those times where the thought train can be broken. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "These things I have spoken to you." He's telling you why. There's no ambiguity. He says, "I'm telling you this because I don't want you to stumble." What would be the greatest tragedy? To not stand firm by proclaiming the truth of God's word, because that would be the idea of what? Apostasy and, my word, a world pleaser. We have men pleasers, but we also have world pleasers. There's a lot of world pleasers in Christianity. There's a lot of world pleasers in pastoral ministry. We aren't supposed to be that way. We are supposed to be a Christ pleaser. And what Jesus is simply saying is, proclaim the truth, let the Holy Spirit do the work that you can't do, and then make sure you stand firm and you don't compromise the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. So Jesus is teaching those same very things there. But I want to ask you this. Does Jesus tell us to pick up and go to war? Does Jesus tell us to pick up an M16 or whatever rifle? No. What does Jesus teach? And then what do later the disciples teach us? So not only are we supposed to proclaim the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to stand firm. This is the idea of reliance upon the Lord. Notice these four things. I want you to look at them up there. I mean, you don't even have to turn. I gave you the cheat notes. You don't have to turn. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you will be known and called the sons of God. What does that mean? Just what he said. Love whom? The hardest people to love. Enemies. Jesus does not say to annihilate the enemies. I will give you a bit of an aside here. He does it one day for you. 2, Romans 12, 17 through 21. What does it say? Do not repay evil for evil. What do we see in this world? Tit for tat, evil, right? That's what our world has become. You punch me, I punch both eyes. And then when you do that, I pray punch your nose, and then we go from there, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, Peter says, follow Christ's example when suffering. See, this is when the knot gets tight around the neck, and this is when I'm stepping on toes, because we know in reality this is not how a lot of times we respond, but we're supposed to. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for them. Why would you pray for them? Hope that they come to saving knowledge of the truth, those types of things. Romans says, do not repay evil for evil. And again, I'll remind you at the end of that, Paul says, leave room for the wrath of God because God will do it. 1 Peter tells us, and then also he says, lastly, 1 Peter 3, 9, bless instead of reviling. When is the last time we have seen that? Probably not very often. What I would ask you to consider is in these verses, instead of relying on your own wisdom, which you don't have, your own strategies and strength, which you don't really have, Jesus is saying, rely upon the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, what does it do? What does he do, rather? He comforts us, he strengthens us, and he enables you to bear the witness that you're going to need to do. If you have been with us as we've gone through these missionary journeys of Paul, you have an advantage on Wednesday night. You know why? Because Paul was doing this Paul was enabled by the Holy Spirit to do things that nobody else could do on their own. And that is what the Lord is saying in terms of how we respond to persecution. So I'm trying to give us some lessons each week for the upper room. Three easy ones. You'll love the first one. The more we reflect Christ, the more we should expect the world's opposition. I just say should. That means we all don't want to be Debbie Downer. We're not always going to. Two, remember that often the opposition is because of Christ rather than you directly. I would really encourage you to remember that, because what is the opposition is opposition toward the Lord. And then lastly, grow in overcoming the world with good rather than evil. Our Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. And Lord, I do thank you that not only that we have a country where we don't have to worry quite about the type of persecution that we tend to think of, but Lord, we do have another and other aspects and elements of persecution. But Lord, I pray we just not simply hear these words and then walk out and do the opposite. What does your word teach us? We will be persecuted the more we reflect Jesus. Just as he was, so will we. So alas, what do? We just keep going. We keep proclaiming what your word says. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. We stand firm. We don't fall. And we can overcome the world by good, knowing, Lord, as I do, and I often remind myself, you'll make all things right at your return. And I don't have to worry about it. And we say amen.
Let us all stand and sing our last song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," verse number 2 of your using a hymnal, and John will dismiss us in a word of prayer.